If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 17, this evening. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. Please listen to the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible at all, as we said, there are Bibles. Take one on the way out. The most precious book of all, the Word of God. And so we're turning to Acts chapter 17 this evening. We're taking a reading from the 22nd verse of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." We end our reading at the end of verse 31. Can we keep the word of God open and just engage briefly in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come now to thee. We're aware, O God, that this part of the service is a central part of our worship. As we gather around the precious Word of God, we pray, O God, tonight that I might know the help of God. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the preaching of the gospel might be fully known. We cry, O God, that tonight that thou wilt empty us of self and sin, and fill, O God, this preacher with the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us be like Micah the prophet who said, "I am full of power." O grant us help, dear God. Let us be faithful to thee. Let us be faithful to the souls of men and women. Let us be faithful to the vow that we made to thine own people at the commencement of this gospel mission. And let us be faithful to those who are already lost, and who would say, "Send them to my Father's house, and warn them from me, lest they also come into this place of torment." O God, bring eternal issues to the forefront of individuals' minds tonight. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The danger of 21st century evangelism is not found primarily in liberalism or modernism, as bad as these are, but the danger is found in easy believism, or what we would term as cheap grace. As a result of this quick fix Christianity that has plagued this land, the cause of Jesus Christ has been tarnished by those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they show no marks outwardly of a genuine work of saving grace inwardly. Evangelism today goes something like this. Come to Christ and you'll get a mansion in heaven. Come to Christ and you'll get an opportunity to walk on streets of gold. Come to Christ and you'll get a harp to strum on and you'll get a crown to wear at the end of life's journey. Or come to Christ and he'll sort out all your financial problems. Come to the Savior and he'll sort out all your family difficulties and all your addictions. And come to Christ and he'll sort out your marital problems. Come to Christ and you'll get a free ticket out of hell, but you can still live like the world. Dress like the world, talk like the world, go to the places of the world, listen to the music of the world. But at the end of the day, you know, God's just going to open heaven's gate and just allow you to stroll right in. That's the gospel that is preached today. But today's gospel has the wrong focus. For today's gospel is man-centered. And that results in sinners asking this question: if I came to Jesus Christ tonight, what would I get from God? That's how people think. But the gospel that is within the pages of this book, the Word of God, is not a man-centered gospel, but it is a God-centered gospel. And so the question is not, if I became a Christian, what would God give me, or what is there in it for me? But the question that the sinner should ask is, what does God require and demand of me? That's the difference. That's the difference. No longer is it mentioned. No longer is it mentioned that there's a cost in becoming a Christian. No longer is it mentioned that there's a price to be paid. No longer is the old rugged cross presented. Self-denial is no longer taught. And no change is expected in the life of the sinner, because men are only interested in number counting today. But I can say that I'm not a preacher involved in that. But that is a false gospel. Is it then any wonder that Christianity has become the laughingstock of the ungodly? How has such a sad state of affairs come about? Well, could I suggest to you the reason is that in this new gospel, a key ingredient is missing from its message. What is that key ingredient? It is the message of repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, the word repentance and repent has fallen out of the modern day preacher's vocabulary. Paul, as he stood here among the philosophers of his day on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he lifted up his voice and he declared to those gospel ignorant yet highly educated men these words in the verses 30 to 31. He said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." You see, Paul's message to his generation was a message on repentance, and I believe that this land needs to hear that message again. I believe that you, as a sinner, need to realize, if you're ever to become a Christian, if you're ever to get the genuine thing, then there needs to be on your part a repentance from sin. Need to repent. And so tonight I want to simply speak on the subject of repentance in the moments that we have left to us. Let me define what repentance actually is. There are two things that are involved in biblical repentance. Now, we'll cover some ground that we've already covered in this mission, but I know that there are people, and this is the first night that you've been in, and this is the last night that you intend to be in. So I want to fix certain truths into your mind. There are two things that are needed if a man is to biblically repent of their sin. Firstly, There must be a turning away. And there must be a forsaking of sin. That's the first thing. Read in Proverbs 28 and the verse 13 these words, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and underline the next word, and forsaketh them, shall have mercy." This turning of sin comes about, this abandoning of sin comes about, whenever a sinner gets a true sight of their sin and they begin to hate their sin, they begin to mourn over their sin, they begin to grieve over their sin. Can I say that a mere turning from sin is not repentance? A mere turning from sin is not repentance. A mere turning from sin is self-reformation. It's self-reformation. No, there must be a second ingredient added to biblical repentance, because there must be a turning to God. A turning from sin and a turning to God. You know, many a person has turned from their sin by reforming their lives, but they have never turned to Christ and accepted His offer of salvation. That did not happen in the church in Thessalonica. No, whenever Paul wrote to that church, he spoke of their conversion and he said these words. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he said how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's the two together. They turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. As one preacher put it, repentance is not merely intellectual change of mind or mere grief, still less doing penance, but a radical transformation of the entire person, a fundamental turnaround involving mind and action and including overtones of grief which result in spiritual fruit. Or as another preacher simply put it, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. That's what repentance is. And so let me ask you, your profession of faith, is that all it is? Has there been true repentance in your heart and in your life? Now, keeping those things before us, I want us to notice a few things from our text this evening, especially the verse number 30. First of all, I want you to notice who it is that calls sinners to repentance. Who it is that calls sinners to repentance. Note the words of verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This command to repent does not come from a particular denomination. It doesn't come from a preacher, it doesn't come from an evangelist, it doesn't come from an earthly monarch, it doesn't come from an earthly judge. Rather, this call to repent comes directly from heaven's high court. For it is God Almighty that demands the sinner to repent of his or her sin. God Almighty. Now, whenever Paul toured the city here in Athens, he came across an altar. It had upon it this inscription, "To the unknown God." To the unknown God. And Paul, he starts to speak about this unknown God, unknown to those people at that particular time. And he was going to show his hearers how this unknown God, a God that they ignorantly worshipped, had a threefold claim upon their lives. And as a result of that, he had every right, he had every prerogative to call these people to repentance, the God of heaven. What were those threefold, and what is the threefold claim that he had? Well, first of all, God has the authority to call you sinner to repentance tonight, because first of all, he is your creator. He is your creator. You see, the Apostle Paul did not believe in the Big Bang theory, and neither did he believe in the false teaching of evolution or natural selection, because whenever he came to speak about the origin of the world, the Apostle Paul boldly preached the biblical account that Jesus, or that of creation, the creation story that is declared in the book of Genesis. He declares, verse 24, notice what he says, Acts 17, verse 24, about this unknown God, "God that made the world and all things that are therein." As Paul looked at the universe around him, the immensity of it, and he saw the intricate workings and he saw the exact order within creation, he had only but to admit that there was a God. There was an intelligent designer. There was a creator. It did not happen by chance. It did not happen by a big bang. But he saw in creation around him that there was a designer. There is a maker. There is a God. As he looked around him, as he looked within him, he recognized that there is a creator God. And thus is man's creator. He owns us, and as a result of that, he therefore has the right, he has the authority to demand that we all repent of our sin. Sinner, let me remind you tonight that you're not the master of your own soul. Let me remind you, you're not here by chance. Let me remind you that you're not here by natural selection. But let me remind you tonight that you're a special product of God's creation. That's a wonderful thought. That you're a special object of God's creation. He has created you. You've come from the hand of your Creator. And as your Creator, He then demands that you turn from your sin. He is your Creator. And at death, each of us will return to the one who made us. Solomon reminds us of that in Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And how the atheist would love the verse to stop there. He would love to know that man just dies like a dog. He's put in the ground and the dust returns and that's the end of the man. But the verse doesn't end there. Let me read it all. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who made it. The very soul, that which makes you, you. That thing that lives within you. That thing that gives you personality. That thing in which there is the seat of desire. That thing that makes you think. Because whenever the body lies there, what do we say? All's left are the remains. But the soul, the spirit, it has returned unto God who made it. And so I ask this question, what shall the end of the man be who refuses to repent of a life of sin when they go to stand before their Maker? What will the end be of the unconverted person who's willfully rejected God's offer of salvation? What will the end be of that unsaved individual that has silenced the voice of conscience and neglected the strivings of God's Spirit? What shall the end of man be? That man that used his God-created body to serve sin and live in pleasure. What shall the end of that man be? I tell you what the end of that man shall be. Hell forever. That's the gospel truth. Dear, it's the gospel truth. Do you think I delight to tell you that? Do you think I delight to tell you that? I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to warn you. Your Creator. He is your Creator. And thus he has the right to demand you to repent. And so I would exhort you as Solomon exhorted his readers in Ecclesiastes 12 on the verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And if you're on up in years, remember him still now anyway. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he has the right to demand your repentance. It is a command. Did you not notice what the verse says? But now commandeth. It's a command. And I'm showing you why he has the right to command you to do this tonight. He is your Creator. Secondly, God has the right and the authority to call you to repentance because he is your sustainer. He's your sustainer. Paul says in the verse 28 these words. For in him we live and move, speaking of God, for in him we live and move and have our being. What Paul was saying here was in actual fact that our existence is due to God. The life that we possess now, presently, is a gift from God. Notice what Paul says in the verse 25. We see there that he giveth, the end of the verse, this God, this unknown God to them, this creator God, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Our life, even our very breath, is a gift from God. Do you realize that the breath in your lungs, that's yours, but the next breath is God's? That breath in your lungs that's just filled your lungs now, that's yours, but the next is from God. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because of what I read in Job 12 in the verse 10. It says that in the hand of God is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In God's hand tonight is the very breath. And you see that heart of yours? Do you hear it beating tonight? Do you know what it's beating out? It's beating out this very message. Shall I live? Shall I die? Shall I live? Shall I die? Every heartbeat is sending out that message to your soul tonight. Shall I live? Shall I die? And every time you take in a breath into your very lungs, it gives out the same message. Shall I live? Shall I die? And someday, man, you're going to take your last breath. And someday your heart will beat the last time. And where will you be? Where will you be? In God's great eternity. The life that God gives you, how have you used that? You have abused it. You have lived for sin. You have lived for self. I tell you, I was there. I was there. I was what Timothy speaks of. I was the walking dead. Yes, I was living, but yet in my sins I was dead. But thank God tonight I can say with the Apostle Paul, I can say with him, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've started to live. Oh, that you would do so tonight. Paul goes on to say that not only the issues of life are with God, but also the issues of death are with God. Notice what it says in verse 26 of the chapter. It says, and he hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has determined, and God determined when you stepped into this world. I was born on the 23rd of April 1979. God had already determined that to be the case. God knows how many days I have on earth, but also God knows the day of my death. He knows the day of my death, and he knows the day of your death, because it tells us here that he has appointed the bounds of their habitation. We could literally say that he knows the span of our life. He knows the span of our life. Sinner, it would be wise for you tonight, so wise, to consider that the God who sustains your very existence here on planet Earth, it would be wise for you to consider that at any moment, the God of glory who sustains you could loose the silver cord, and he could launch your soul out onto the sea of God's great eternity. It would be wise for you to consider that. It would be wise for you to consider that at any moment you could be lost. At any moment death could come. Let me ask you this question. Why should you hear the gospel another time? Why should you hear the gospel another time? You've heard it. You've heard it from a mother, from a father. You've heard it from a friend. You've heard it from a loved one. Why should you hear the gospel another time? Why should God keep you here on this earth living for self and sin? I tell you, he gives you opportunity. This opportunity. This night. This mission. This moment. He gives you now, tonight. I tell you, He's patient with you. He's patient with you. You spurned Him so many times, and opportunities to close Him with Christ, they're quickly passing. Time's clock is quickly running out, and death is coming for us all, and still you're not saved. Still you're not saved. Oh, sinner, you need to heed the warning of Proverbs 29 in the verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy, man. Without remedy, woman. Without remedy. We'll close in with God. Paul goes on to say that God has a right to demand repentance from sinners, not only because He is man's creator, not only because He is man's sustainer, but because He is man's judge. He's man's judge. In verse 31, we read the words, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Who is that man? Well, that man is identified in the closing words of the verse. This man has been raised from the dead. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man appointed, the God-man. Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. He's your judge. And as a judge before whom all we have stand, before whom all we will stand someday, in the words of Thomas Watson, that judge has enacted a law in the high court of heaven that no sinner shall be saved except the repenting sinner. This judge has enacted a law in the high courts of heaven that no sinner will ever be saved except the repenting sinner. It's God's way. And as those who have violated His commandments, it is our duty to obey the judge's command to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, sinner, you know the terms. You know the terms of what it is to be a Christian. You know what it is, what God demands of you. But let me ask you, have you obeyed? Have you obeyed the judge of all men? You see, sin has made us guilty. Sin has made us guilty in heaven's court of high treason against the crown of heaven. You may not see your sin as that, but I tell you, man, I tell you, woman, your sin is high treason against the crown of heaven. High treason. God will demand of you payment for that treason. And either you take that payment or Christ bears that payment for you, but it's either or. How are we acquitted from such a crime? We're acquitted from such a crime by our repentance from sin. Because I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Now, I'm not asking you, do you have remorse over your sin? I'm not asking you tonight, do you regret your sin? I'm asking you, have you repented of your sin? What do you mean, preacher? Well, have you said goodbye? Goodbye to the world. Goodbye to the pub. Goodbye to the nightclub. Goodbye to the casino. Goodbye to the bookies. Goodbye to the drink. Goodbye to the cigarettes. Goodbye to the immoral living. Goodbye to the drugs. Goodbye to the legal highs. Goodbye to it all. Have you said goodbye? And have you said, welcome, Jesus Christ. Welcome, holy living. Welcome, God's people. Welcome, God's word. Welcome, the prayer meeting. Welcome, the will of God. That's what repentance is. Have you done it? You repented of your sin. And so as your creator and as your judge and as your sustainer, He has every right. Get it into your heart, sinner. He has every right to demand you to repent of your sin. Every right. When is the sinner to repent? Our final points aren't as long. Well, it tells us there in verse 30, it is our text. It says, but now But the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Your judge, your sustainer, your creator commands you now to repent. This moment, this meeting, this night, in this preaching house, now. So let me encourage you, unsaved friend in this house, to repent now while the word of God is nigh thee. To repent now while the call of the gospel goes forth. To repent now as the Spirit of God strives with your heart and exposes you for the sinner that you are. To repent now while prayers rise from hearts so dear, from those that are gathered around you, that are Christians and they love you for Jesus' sake. Repent now while you're in the day of God's grace. Repent now when you've got opportunity. Repent now, lest tomorrow will be too late. Because my dear friend, you've promised yourself too many tomorrows. Too many tomorrows. And tomorrows have come and tomorrows have gone. And you're still not saved. The little poem goes, tomorrow hath no promise that it can give to you, for tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view. Tomorrow is never promised to any of us, but today, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God commands the sinner to receive Christ now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Man, woman, come now. Now, where you are, just now, not at the end of the meeting. Now, lest you die tonight, lest you die in the pew. Now. Cry, Lord, save me. Lord, save me now, now. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Now. Surely, sinner, you don't want to wait any longer in sin. Surely. Surely you don't want to wait any longer in your sin. Have you not? Have you not had enough of sin? Are you not sick of your sin? Are you not sick of those constant rows that you have with your friends standing in a nightclub? Are you not tired of that? Are you not tired of visiting accident and emergency nearly every weekend because you're in some drunken stupor? Are you not, do you not want to come to Christ? Are you going to still linger on in sin and live endless days of dissatisfaction and no peace within the soul? Are you going to hold on to your sin? Man, dear, get up out of your sin. Woman, dear, get up out of your sin and come to Christ. Run to the Savior. Run to Christ tonight. I want you to ask this question. If you're not a Christian here tonight, if you're not truly converted, ask yourself this question. What profit has a life of sin really brought me? At the end of a year, we tally up the... If you're in business, you tally up the income and the expenditure. Well, why not sit down and tally up a life of sin and ask yourself, what has a life of sin really brought me? An empty bank balance, a broken home, a dissatisfied heart. No peace, no joy, no satisfaction, no purpose in living. Is it not about time that you left your sin? Came to the Savior. Is God speaking? If he is, then it's now. As we said one night, sir, it's now or never. It's now or never. Now. Now is the time to have done with your sin. Now is the time to be reconciled to God. Now is the time to become personally acquainted with God, your Maker. Now is the time. to enter through the door. Christ the door. And I tell you, whenever you enter through that door, the Word of God says, thou shalt be saved, and thou shalt go in and out and find pasture. It's speaking of the sheep going in and out. Under the watchful eye of the shepherd, you become one of his sheep, and he'll bring you in and he'll bring you out. He'll satisfy. He'll satisfy. You see, sinner, the gospel invitation is extended to you. Come. Come, for all things are now ready. It's ready. Christ has done all. Christ has done all that he had to do. Listen, if there was some other way for you to get God's salvation, but not through Christ's death and Christ's blood shedding on the cross of Calvary, if there was some other way, then 2,000 years ago, there was the greatest mistake that has ever occurred in the history of this world and universe, by Christ dying on the cross. If there was any other way. But there was no mistake, because there was no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of my sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. So when are you to repent? When are you to turn from your sin? No better time. Let me rephrase that. No other time but now. Very quickly. What type of people are commanded to repent? Our text says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I tell you, that takes us all in. That takes us all in. Every single individual. Can I say, first of all, men and women of every class are called to repent. That includes royalty on the throne as well as commoners on the street. That includes prime ministers as well as citizens. That includes business owners as well as employees. That includes upper class as well as the working class. That includes people who live in tree-lined avenues as well as those who live in high-rise council flats, because men and women of every class are commanded to repent, because all are born sinners. All have sinned. Men of every class, men of every color are commanded to repent. Black and white and every color in between. For God, what did we read? Verse 26, God hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell upon the face of the earth. Listen, I don't care the color of your skin. Tonight I'm concerned about the condition of your soul. That's it tonight. The gospel has a universal embrace to it. And it's summarized in a little word that we find repeated over and over and over and over again within the Word of God. And it is this word, whosoever. Whosoever. Men of every country are commanded to repent. Christ, before he went back to heaven, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And so this command to repent is as good for the Ulster man as it is for the Irishman. As good enough for the French and the South African and the Brazilian and the Chinese and the Portuguese and the Cuban and the Norwegian and the Greek and the Australian and the Vietnamese. All men of every country are commanded to repent. Men and women of every creed are commanded to repent. Protestants need to repent. Sit up, Protestant. Need to repent. Roman Catholics, sit up. God commands you to repent. The Orthodox Jew needs to repent. The Buddhist, the Muslim, the Baptist, the Jehovah Witness, the Mormon, the Satanist, the Orthodox Greek, Free Presbyterians, Presbyterians, Baptist, Methodist, Independent, Methodist, Gospel Hall, Pentecostal, Elam, Church of Ireland, Church of Scotland, Church of England, the Quakers. Did I miss you? Did I miss you? Shout it out if I missed you. Because I'm including you all, every single one. All men everywhere to repent, all of every creed, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one, dear. And sir, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And men of every condition are commanded to repent. The self-righteous, the church-goer, the non-church attendee, the atheist, the agnostic, society's educated, the world's hopeless cases, the loving mother, the abusive father, the gambler, the gossiper, the alcoholic, the university student, the blasphemer, the law-abiding citizen, the man that's locked up in prison tonight, he's commanded to repent, and so are you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. None are excluded. Why? Because all are sinners. And that's our greatest problem. That's your greatest problem, sin. Sin's your greatest problem. We all enter this world hostile to God, at enmity with God, at variance with His will, haters of His law, hostile to His commandments. Our natural sinful state makes us sure candidates of hell. And unless there is a spiritual change in direction, I tell you, man, hell will be your destiny. Hell will be your destiny. Sinner, unless there is a change of mind about your sin, and a turning from it and a turning to God, then someday you'll be cut off from God's presence. What am I to do, preacher? Well, you are to admit. You're to admit that you're a sinner. Because you see, Christ did not come to call the righteous. He only came to call sinners to repentance. And so you need to take that first step and admit that you're a sinner. A Christ denier, a Christ rejecter, a defier of God's law. That's the first step. Accept your sinnership. Believe. Believe that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to secure salvation for you. You see, my dear friends, Christ dying on the cross. Christ dying on the cross. That's history. Christ dying for me, that's salvation. You need to see that He's dying there for you. He's dying in your place. And then the last thing, you're to confess your sins alone to Him, because only God has the power to forgive sins. No priest, no preacher, none whatsoever. Christ and Christ alone. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was Augustine who said this. He said, confession of sin shuts the mouth of hell and opens the gates of paradise. I wonder tonight, are you willing to take the road? Because if you're willing to take the road of repentance, I tell you, at the end of this meeting, even now, Christ will be yours and you will be His. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought to have come into this meeting house knowing that you're not a friend, you're not one of Christ. And what a wonderful thought that if only you turn from sin this moment, that you would leave this meeting house knowing that I am His and He is mine. I wonder, has God been speaking? Are you aware of your lost condition before a holy God? Are you conscious that your sin leaves you in trouble with God? Tonight I wonder, will you repent and believe the gospel? That was Christ's first message. When He began preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Why should I repent? I'll tell you why. Heaven demands it. Hell expects it. The heralds down through the ages have preached it. And salvation from sin hinges upon it. That's why you need to repent. I wonder tonight, will you? Well, tonight, if you will, why not make that need known to us at the door? Why not speak to a Christian who's brought you tonight saying, preacher, or saying to that individual, I would love to become a Christian. And I know the price. I know that there needs to be a complete abandoning of sin, and a complete turning to Jesus Christ. But tonight I'm willing. I'm willing, having counted the cost, I'm willing to become a Christian. And if you do that, he'll make you his. And so, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. May tonight you repent. May tonight you be saved. Let's bow in prayer, please. We'll not prolong the meeting, but all we do want to say is if you want to speak to us, you may think I couldn't speak to that man because he's done an awful amount of shouting. Well, I tell you, my wife is here tonight and she'll tell you I'm the quietest man that lives in the house. I'm the only man that lives in the house, but I'm quiet. I am quiet. And listen, sinner, I'm gentle. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than I ever am. And he would gently want you to come. And so I want to encourage you to come to the Savior. And if I can help you, well then I want to do that. Our loving Father, we give the issues of this meeting into your care. We know, dear God, that you're more interested in this company of people tonight than we ever could be. And we just pray that tonight, that if God has spoken, that individuals would say, "Preacher, tonight's the night." Oh, may that be so. Our Father, just take control of men and women's hearts and let us as God's people be careful as we leave God's house. Let us not stifle the voice of God to hearts, but let's pray that God will speak. Oh, answer our prayers, for we offer them in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. God bless you.